Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bow, and Pastor Adam Osier continued their discussion on the formula of concord, looking at Article 10 and a New Testament passage and its application. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Whatever your vocation, start here, go anywhere, grounded in God's Word.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bow, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Osier.
All right. Welcome back, guys. We're into our New Testament episode as we wrap up our arc of episodes on Formula 10 of the Article 10 of the formula.
Formula
10 of the article of the blah, blah, blah.
It's like Formula 1.
Formula 1 race cars.
Formula 10, but with Ford Pintos.
When you say welcome back, are you talking to me and Jason? Are you talking to our dear listeners?
He's certainly not talking to the audience.
Talking to our listeners. Oh. That's what I have in my mind.
Yeah. Oh, good.
Anyway. All two of them?
Oh. Yeah.
Hi, Mom. Right. Anyway,
Gideon.
And my Gideon, Yeah.
We've never done Romans 14, right?
That is correct.
Wow.
Yeah.
This makes up for doing Daniel 6 twice last week.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah. And this is surprising that we haven't touched on this chapter.
It seems like it's quoted extensively in the Book of Concord in multiple different places.
Right. Yeah. So be fitting, meat, right, salutary, all of those things.
And I love meat.
Yeah. We should at all times and all places.
Yeah.
Read this text, Brett.
All right. Romans 14, 1 through 12 is what I'm reading here today for us. Dear listener.
Appropriate tense there.
Right, yeah. Okay, so as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Here ends a reading of God's Word.
Amen. Amen. I've got a footnote here that probably should be pointed out in verse 2, right on weak person. Mm-hmm. It says, some manuscripts also say, and miserable.
Weak and miserable.
Only eats vegetables. Yeah. Oh. Profoundly unhappy person.
Yeah. Oh, that's funny.
For a second there, I thought you were being...
how I did that?
Yeah,
that
I thought you were being serious,
you
Jason.
You got me in my gullible nature.
He
there.
Got me last week, so I don't know, Jason.
I'm on a roll.
Okay, guys, so we're talking about adiaphora here. How can a passage like this speak to building off of the last number of episodes here in this arc as we continue and wrap up this discussion, too?
So this speaks to the tendency of demanding adiaphora as commanded. And so it's always going from the one under the magnifying glass in this passage is the one doing the demanding. So if you go all the way back to episode 419, the beginning episode of this arc, we kind of talked about what if Lutherans and Baptists tried to reconcile a little bit, and the Baptists demanded that for this to happen, you guys have to agree to immersion-only baptism.
Sure.
And then it's like, why are you doing that? Why do you why are you forcing that? And so the judgment in adiaphora is just as bad as the compromise out of fear, out of laziness, or out of comfort was your third one, Adam. And so we're looking at this as making demands where Scripture does not make demands is also not good or healthy.
Mm-hmm. So one of the things, this is a hard chapter for me, as I used to teach this, there is a progression that Paul does here. He has this, and there are several principles in this entire chapter that really all kind of speak to the same thing. So I'm going to jump ahead for a verse we didn't read. I'm just going to, just the first part of verse 20. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it's wrong for anyone. I was just going to stop at that first part, but everything is indeed clean, but it's wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. That's one example, but I think that's the heart of the matter. Do not, for the sake of whatever, destroy the work of God. And that's the part that I think Paul, that's the point I think Paul's making in that same avenue that you're discussing, right?
Yeah.
Being pressured into saying something is needs to be this way or that way, but there's freedom.
So let's set up a hypothetical situation that it's at least tangentially relevant to the Reformation. So the Lutherans and the Roman Catholics are trying to make peace during the Reformation era. But the Roman Catholics say, well, no matter what, you can't eat meat on Fridays.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And Scripture says you can't make that distinction. You can't make that demand because of the nature of the gospel here. It's everything's clean. And so both the timid, lazy, comfortable person who is prone to say, sure, whatever, I'll just have a fillet of fish at McDonald's on Friday, and the person demanding that you acquiesce this, both of those directions are either a denial or a misunderstanding of the nature of the gospel, even though they themselves are fringe, uncommanded issues.
Mm-hmm. In that illustration, you know, you still have the Catholics as being kind of, you're trying to acquiesce to that. Does that tie into the weaker brother here, though? The one who is weak in faith.
Okay. And so the weaker brother argument is maybe, well, it's at least top five most abused argument in Scripture, right?
But I think it's a key to understanding this passage.
So what is a clear meaning about this idea of the weaker brother?
The weaker brother is a matter of conscience. Okay, and again, the context here, and Adam, you've taught Romans more than I have, but the context here is you are either looking at a Jewish adjacent legalistic society, or you're looking at a Gentile society where you have every suspicion that this meat was at some point in time offered to idols, sacrificed to the gods. And because a person's conscience is pricked, doesn't want to offend God, they just abstain from meat altogether rather than run the risk. And Paul in other places says, look, idols aren't anything. They're nothing burgers. And if it's been sacrificed to an idol, well, what's an idol? It's just an image of stone or wood or whatever. Don't worry about it. But there's someone whose conscience is bound by this. And the point is to not actively offend them unless they are insisting on XYZ as the only true practice of a Christian, if that makes sense. The problem with this, and then I'll get back to you. The problem with this is in any of these debates, in a kind of our immediate circles, it's the consumption of alcohol among Scandinavians or anything like that, is no one actually conceives of themselves as the weaker brother. And so you always set up this hypothetical that we're doing this for someone or something else other than what I think, and that ends up being the problem. And so in a teetotaling environment, which is the Scandinavian environment in the upper Midwest that we all grew up in a teetotaling environment, it's most people say you should not drink not because it's wrong, but you should not drink because someone else might think it's wrong. And so you're always running around absolutely afraid that you're going to offend someone. And that's a misapplication of this passage.
Yeah, there are so many things. Yeah, I was going to say with your Catholic example, I don't think that the point was a matter of conscience. It was a matter of control, you know, or the Catholics would have pressured, you know, the Lutherans to, and this is hypothetical, right? But in your hypothetical, you know, that you need to adopt this or that, you're doing that for the sake of controlling another person. That's not the point of this text either. The thing, the weaker brothers, whoever is more, whose conscience is more tender in a particular area. And that is the, that's the thing we need to look out for, because we don't want to destroy the work of God for the sake of food. We don't want to destroy the work of God by wantonly living in such a way that we could maybe make somebody whose conscience is tender in a particular area to stumble. And that's, I think, the heart of what, that's the key. If we're not thinking of this whole conversation, if you will, or whatever, this whole text in light of a person's conscience, I think that's where we're going to run into trouble. There is a little divergence here in some of these things. This is more of a general discussion about adiaphora than the Article 10 in the formula, you know, takes it. But I think it's still good for,
I think,
for
we're
us
filling
to hear
in
that.
And, coloring in a lot of background information. Another modern contemporary application of this would be a sensitivity to one who has been oppressed by legalism. Mm-hmm. And in I'll name names here, I'll pick on, there, you know, probably the generation right before our generation was the Bill Gothard generation, you know, the, was it Family Life Principles? Is that what, what he did?
Basic life.
Family. And so everything was scripted as somehow being this specific way is the way to be glorifying to God. Mm-hmm. And what we've seen coming out of that generation and the children of that generation, which would be us, right, is that there is an overreaction or an overcorrection to this sort of thing, where it's now all of it is rejected out of principle to the point where you have a searing of your conscience. And so the man with the tender conscience is, we need to find a way to make sure the gospel gets through to this guy. Mm-hmm. And we don't want to bind him any more in his conscience, in his timidity or in his sensitivity, but we don't want him to react just because he's got baggage with this thing. Mm-hmm. And so for the weaker brother, the hardening of the heart due to a rejection of his timidity would be just as damaging to binding his conscience even mm-hmm. more, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
And this is why, I mean, this is why matters of adiaphora are so important to sift out.
Yeah.
Because we're, I mean,
which is why we can't say adiaphora is those things that don't matter.
Yeah.
They very much matter. They're a wisdom principle thing. They aren't spoken to in Scripture, so you need wisdom to apply. But they certainly matter.
Yeah, and I think really what's telling on this, and probably the verse that captures us back to the content of the article that we're supposed to be discussing on this, is verse 12. Each of us will give an account of himself to God. Now, that's a law verse. Mm-hmm. By all means, but you know, there's also gospel implications to this, right? So that the law is, okay, why did I cave in this area? What would you answer to God on why I didn't stand for this thing? Why did I demand someone else do this? What would you answer to God? And if your answer points to, you know, for the proclamation of Jesus Christ, and it's an earnest and honest answer, your account to God is Jesus' blood covers me. Mm-hmm. And that's the whole outcome of that. But the interesting thing is, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Okay. And so, do I want to go down this path or not? I'll try.
Yes.
Adam, you and Brett, beat me with a stick if I'm wrong on this.
I will have no problem with that.
So I'll do this by giving a quiz, and this is a softball answer. Okay. Literally, by poll, the biggest reason for a Christian changing his mind on issues of LGBTQ is what?
Personal
relationship to somebody, like a parent to a child.
Yeah, a loved one came out of the closet, right? XY, and that's why they change. This is where that verse is so intimidating, where the law comes through, is, okay, now I think God allows for this behavior. I think it's unloving and unbiblical of us to reject this behavior, and it doesn't have to be LGBTQ. but to stand before Almighty God on Judgment Day and say, this is why I compromised on this issue, is that something you can in good conscience say it was for the sake of the gospel? Or is it something is like, I wanted my life to be mildly easier? Or even moderately easier. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what this is talking about from a church practice issue. Now, that was a personal application, but, you know, it's whether you're under threat of persecution from the Roman Catholics in the Reformation age, you're under threat of persecution from the Babylonians during the time of Daniel, it's your actions, how would you justify them to the Almighty, all-powerful, perfect, holy, righteous, just God of the universe? Mm-hmm. And that's what that's the work verse 12 is doing for us as we consider Article 10.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And getting back to verse 5, too, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So to have a clear conscience before the Lord in these kinds of matters.
And this clear conscience is different than stubbornness or overconfidence or, you know, things like that. It's, have I weighed my reasons for doing this against the wisdom principles I see in Scripture and against an honest proclamation of the gospel, which is what Adam was getting at. Is does this magnify Jesus or does this minimize Jesus? Does this make me look better, or is this a sacrifice on my part for the sake of the gospel? The clear conscience is not just rote confidence. And you know, it's not that level of arrogant assuredness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So many different directions to go. I don't need to beat you with a stick, though. Unfortunately, I was hoping for the opportunity.
It was your chance.
Yeah, and you. Yeah, no. I feel like this. I feel like Jason loves that word. He's going to beat me with a stick.
Kumbaya.
Oh, I don't know where I was going, Jason.
You're welcome.
Yeah. I'm completely changing. Direction here, if that's okay.
That's fine. Yeah. Change it.
I just was looking at one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. This is actually one where we kind of, you know, we don't get a lot of practical application directly from the text. The food thing is a big deal, right? And I've actually had students, due to that whole normative regulatory principle, some who come from a different background, maybe theologically, feel like that's the only part that this is discussing, mm-hmm. is food. Like, that's the only adiaphora, because that's what's mentioned. And I don't think that that's the case. I think that the wisdom and the principle extends beyond that. But one talks about the day, one day is better than the other, another all days alike, basically, yep. in verse 5. What does that look like? You know, because we look at, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. How has some of the command over the course of history in the church changed to wisdom or principle rather than literal command?
So I've got actually practical relevant illustration. I've got a 16-year-old daughter. She's got a job. She's earning money, contributing to society, all of those things. We do not permit her to work on Sundays if her shift interferes with youth group. Mm-hmm. Our church's youth group is on Sunday night. We want her to prioritize attending our youth group. And as any teenager will do, she will occasionally ask if she can pick up one shift to help out a friend. But the principle here is she does not need to work on Sunday. Mm-hmm. And so we don't permit her to do that because we're prioritizing spiritual activity and spiritual development in her life as her parents. There was another situation where I had a very good friend who made his career doing something that legitimately required him to work on a Sunday. There was no other way around it, no other way to support
his
family.
They're called pastors.
Well, this was not a pastor. Oh, this was it was actually a career in media.
Oh, okay.
He worked on a Sunday, a show that involved Sunday production.
Okay.
And his days off were other. And so he went as a way to give himself that time spent in God's Word. His main church was Wednesday night. And he regularly felt guilty about that because Sunday was the day. Mm-hmm. But I was like, you're being fed from the Word. You're spending time in praise for who God is and what He has done. The Sabbath here, as far as Christian freedom is concerned, you are fulfilling that. mm-hmm. right? And the principle of the Sabbath is just, it's not just don't do anything on Sunday. Mm-hmm. The principle is that we should take the rest that we have and capitalize on not working by spending time in God's Word and receiving instruction from God's Word and spending time in community with other believers. That's the fulfillment. And so the day issue, like, I mean, we've talked multiple times on this podcast about the glares I used to get from people leaving the Baptist church on Sunday when I would be mowing my lawn on Sunday afternoon, because it was it was their understanding that Sunday you didn't do anything.
Mm-hmm.
And so, does that kind of answer your question?
Yeah, a little bit. You know, I was going more, not just the day issue per se, but I'm saying the things where there has been, where Christ opens up the whole idea of healing on the Sabbath, for instance, yeah. was a, you know, he enlightened us on what the law was about. And I think that in that, there's that very fine line that we've been walking for all four of these episodes, right? Of we have the freedom to do it, maybe, but why are we doing it matters, right? So I was going to go this direction, okay. honestly. And it that your point made sense too, and that's a good thing to think about. But in that context, let's say your friend that had to work on Sundays versus your daughter, right? Let's take those two examples. The one thing with your daughter would be, well, I have the freedom to work so I can because I want to, and it'd be fun, right? To make some extra money, help a friend, whatever. And I'm not saying it's bad to work, but all those things, is it necessary? Probably not. With your friend, it was necessary, right? So I think the danger here is in this day issue, the danger is saying like, well, I don't have to go to church on Sunday because I consider all days alike. Well, that has nothing to do. It says each one should be fully convinced in their own mind. That's what it says in verse 5. And then it says each one who observes a day observes it in honor of the Lord. If you were just trying to skirt going to church on Sunday because you have a freedom to do so, you are not honoring the Lord who commands us to be set in families with one another, sharpening one another, together with one another. No Christian is a lone island. And I think a lot of people could take just that first part of verse 5 and even be convinced in his own mind. That's not the point of that phrase, by the way. But convinced in my own mind that I can do whatever I want. That's not the point of Adiaphora. Being fully convinced in one's own mind is to be attuned with one's conscience as it is being sharpened and clarified by the Holy Spirit, right? That's the key. And I think as you look at one who observes a day, does it in honor to the Lord, that's the key. Are we making God big in what we are doing? Are our decisions where freedom is offered and the possibility given, is that something that makes God big and honored, or is it something that makes me big, honored, makes my laziness or my preference or my comfort the thing that is in view? That's the question we got to ask.
Yeah, and I kind of to just come put this full circle for us from where we started. If your understanding of adiaphora and how it operates in the church is simply an excuse for you to say, you're not the boss of me, I can do what I want, you are not only misunderstanding this article, you're misunderstanding the entire nature of Christian freedom in adiaphora. It's not a selfish expression of preference. It is a thing that you have freedom in based on your convictions and your understanding of the gospel. And those are two separate issues.
Mm-hmm. Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Please join us next week as Pastor Jason, Pastor Brett, and Pastor Adam continue their discussion on the Formula of Concord. If you would like more information about the Bible School or the seminary, please visit our website at flbc.edu. God bless you and have a great week.